Hello again, everyone. I want to thank the choir for that nice, special music. I know it's really a sacrifice to put all the time and effort into that, so thank you for your service. So during the sermonette, my wife leaned over to me and said, you know, he has a really good pace. That was her way of giving me a not-so-subtle hint that I have a tendency to speak quickly. So I try to slow down today as I go. Now, all week we've been hearing messages about the kingdom of God and reminding us of the vision of what's to come, the reason that we're here celebrating this feast. Sermons and messages that help us visualize what it's going to be like. And today I want to look at one specific aspect that has kind of been hinted at, but I don't think it's really been addressed this feast I want to talk about today. We'll see that over in Psalm chapter 15, if you want to turn there to Psalm 15. This is a psalm of David, and it's all kind of talking about who's going to dwell on God's holy hill, you know, who's going to abide with God. And I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation, because I think it puts it in an interesting way. Again, Psalm 15. And the New Living Translation says, "Who may worship in your sanctuary, Lord? Who may enter your presence on your holy hill?" So it's kind of asking, who's going to dwell with God? Who's going to be in God's kingdom would be another way to look at this. And it says, "Those who lead blameless lives and do what is right, speaking the truth from sincere hearts. Those who refuse to gossip or harm their neighbors or speak evil of their friends. Those who despise flagrant sinners and honor the faithful followers of the Lord and keep their promises even when it hurts. Those who lend money without charging interest and who cannot be bribed to lie about the innocent." Then it ends, "Such people will stand firm forever." And I think it's such a beautiful description of those who God is calling, all these characteristics. But there's one theme that I think continues to show up in these, and it's about being honest and being truthful. If we look at it again, it says, "Speaking the truth from a sincere heart, keeping their promises even when it hurts, and cannot be bribed to lie about the innocent." All three of these descriptions are about being truthful people, about honesty, about being people of truth. And I think it's symbolic of really what God's kingdom is going to be like as well. Because we've heard messages about how God's kingdom, when the Spirit is poured out, God's truth is going to be everywhere. That people are going to know the truth about God's way, that spiritual truth will be opened up for the first time for many people. And that's definitely a portion of this, but it also goes beyond just spiritual truth. It's also about physical truth, just about honesty. That there's going to be a sense of honesty that this world doesn't know. I think we only have to look at the politics going on at the time to see that there's not a lot of honesty. That honesty isn't really valued in our society anymore. That the truth isn't valued. That people can say whatever they want, and whether it's true or not, most people truly don't care, don't even know a lot of the time. And in God's kingdom, it's going to be quite different. That there's going to be value on truth and honesty, on spiritual truth, but also on physical truth. And I think that's kind of underlying theme of a lot of the things that are going to change in God's kingdom, is this idea that there's going to be truth, that there's going to be truth, and that's going to be the foundation of society. A truthful society where you can trust and believe what you hear. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 9. We see a description of how it is at this time as well, back in the book of Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 1. Jeremiah 9:1. Because as I said, we just have to look at the politics or even media or advertising or science, and it's all focused on bending the truth. Or sometimes outright lying to make their point or to make themselves look good. And there's really no value on truth. But notice what we read in Jeremiah 9. We see how that's back then and it's true today as well. So Jeremiah here says, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears." Jeremiah is often called the weeping prophet because different times throughout the book he's talked about how he's weeping for the people and he's a very emotional man. And at this time he says, "Oh, that my eyes were a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughters of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for travelers, that I might leave my people and go from them. For they are all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. And like their bow, they have bent their tongues for lies, and they are not valiant for the truth on the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, says the Lord. Everyone take heed to his neighbor, and do not trust any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant. And every neighbor will walk with slanderers. Everyone will deceive his neighbor and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. We see this theme over and over through this section of how the people are not honest. They lie to one another. They're not truthful and honest people. It says they weary themselves to commit iniquity. Your dwelling place is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, they refuse to know me, says the Lord. Therefore says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will refine them and try them. And how shall I deal with the daughters of my people? Their tongue is an arrow shot out. It speaks deceit. One speaks peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart he lies in wait. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? I think this is a pretty appropriate description of the times we live in as well. That we can't believe what we hear. We can't believe what we're told. That it's all about people lying or saying whatever they want to get their way, to sell you the next best thing or sell you something that doesn't even work, whatever the case may be. Our society doesn't value truth, and there's really no punishment for people lying as well. That is almost deemed acceptable. You know, I've thought it's interesting during some of the politics going on. I've listened to a part of one debate, and one of the candidates had a fact checker on her website to validate what the other one was saying. But then you almost need a fact checker to check their fact checker. And then honestly, you'd probably need a fact checker to check that fact checker's. And it goes on and on because, I mean, it's all about who's paying who, who's in whose pocket, and really what are they trying to make look right. And we honestly don't know what to believe. We can't believe either one of them truly. And that's really the society we live in. The people who we're supposed to be the leaders of our nation, we can't even believe what they're saying. And what a sad state that is. And that's truly the reality of the nation we live in, the times that we live in. But God, on the other hand, values truth. He values honesty. His way is a way of truth. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 8. We'll see that God's kingdom is going to be built and established on truth. Again, on spiritual truth, but also physical truth. Zechariah 8 and verse 1 begins with this beautiful description of what the millennium is going to be like. Zechariah 8, we'll begin in verse 1. It says, again, the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal, with great fervor I am zealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. So God's reminding us that he's not given up on his people. He's going to come back and establish his kingdom on the earth, what we're here celebrating today. So I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. But notice this, Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. It says Jerusalem will be called the city of truth. No, Jerusalem's going to be the center in the millennium. It's going to be the kind of the capital of the millennium. Everything's going to begin there. If we think about the capital of the United States, I don't think anyone would ever consider Washington, D.C. the city of truth. That's almost a joke to think about, isn't it? But God says in his kingdom, it's going to be a city of truth. How amazing is that going to be? How different is that going to be than what we live in now? And it continues, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with a staff in his hand because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. Again, this beautiful picture is of what the millennium is going to be like. And it says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, will it also be marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. I'll bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God, in truth and righteousness. Again, going back to the idea that God's a God of truth and righteousness, that's what the millennium's going to be focused on, truth and righteousness, that it's going to be the city of truth is where the millennium's going to be centered around in Jerusalem. And so it's interesting to think that the millennium has a city of truth as its foundation, as the heart of the millennium is going to be called a city of truth. But we also see that our king is also going to be a king of truth. If we turn over to Titus chapter 1, turn me to Titus 1. Titus 1, and we'll begin in verse 1. Titus 1:1 says, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with righteousness, which accords with godliness, says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. What an amazing statement is that. It says that God, who cannot lie, and in this context, the apostle Paul was talking about God promising us eternal life. But just a statement that God cannot lie. How amazing is that? That the king that we're going to have in the millennium, the leader of the people, is a God who cannot lie. That God the Father in Jesus Christ, that in their character, they're not able to lie. That it's not a part of who they are. And how amazing is that? And again, how much of a contrast is that to the society we live in today? That not only is it a city, a capital that's the city of truth, but we also have a king and a leader who cannot and does not lie. And what a different time will that be. We also see this explained over in the book of Numbers, I think puts it in an interesting way. Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. Numbers 23 and verse 19. Numbers 23 and 19. Reminding us of the difference between now and then, it says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Again, reminding us that when God says something's going to be that the way that it is, that there's no going back. That God is not like a man, not like the leaders or the politicians of the time. That God is faithful to his word. What an amazing time will that be when we can truly believe the leader of our people, when we can believe that they truly have our best interest in mind, that it's not really about what's in it for them or what they're going to get out of it, but we're going to have a God and a king who cares for his people of his nation. And how amazing of a time is that going to be? You don't have to turn back there, but I'm going to go back to Zechariah 8 for just a minute and read verses 16 and 17. Again, it says, these are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor, and do not love a false oath, for all these are things that I hate, says the Lord. So after this beautiful description that we read about in Zechariah 8 before, he goes back and reminds people that because it's a city of truth, that they need to be speaking the truth as well. And I think it's a reminder to us today of just what God is going to expect in the millennium, but also what he expects from us today, that we're to be people of truth. I also thought it was interesting. A few days ago, Mr. Bornhorst was talking about how one big difference, a lot of the differences will stem from the Holy Spirit being poured out on the people. And I think it's interesting in John 14 and in John 16 that the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. I think it reminds us of just how much value God puts on truth, that his Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth, because that's what it's focused on, and that's what it's all about. Turn with me also to 1 Timothy chapter 3. So we've seen that in the millennium it's going to be a place of truth, and that Jerusalem will be called a city of truth, and it'll be, you know, a king of truth with God the Father and Jesus Christ ruling. But notice what we read in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll be reading 1 Timothy 3, verse 14 in just a minute. But I want to just ask the question before we read it. If God is so focused on truth and his kingdom and that he's a God of truth, what do you think that means for us today? Should we just think, oh, it's going to be great in millennium when everyone speaks the truth? Hopefully we think that that should be a priority to us today as well then, that how God's kingdom's going to be is how we should be living our lives now. So I want to read this verse with that context in mind. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 14. It says, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God." So Paul is saying, I hope to come to you and remind you of certain things, but if not, I'm writing this to you to remind you of the conduct that God expects, how we should be living as God's people. And notice again what he goes on to say. He says, how you conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And then he says, the pillar and ground of the truth. So he says the church of God, what we say we're a part of, he calls it the pillar and the ground of truth. And that's a pretty interesting statement there. Both of those words really have kind of the same foundation. They both mean the foundation or the things that support or hold up or pillars. They both can kind of actually mean a pillar. So here we're being told that the church of God is to be a pillar of truth. Now the church of God is supposed to hold up and support truth. It's supposed to be a foundation of truth. That's not just about thinking about the millennium when God makes everything right, but right now the church of God is called the pillar and ground of truth. We're supposed to be holding up truth. And again, I think that's very symbolic of spiritual truth, that we're to be holding up God's truth, the truth that he has revealed to us in his Bible. But also the truth of just being honest and truthful people, that when we say something, people can believe that what we say is true, that we're not going to go back on our word, and that what we say comes from a sincere heart, that we're not trying to deceive people. And I think it's important as God's church that we're viewed that way in all of our interactions with all the people who know us. I have an interesting story. Those who are in my congregations have heard this story before, but I think it kind of makes the point. When I was a college student, I studied chemistry. That's what my degree is in. I was a high school chemistry teacher after that. And one of our chemistry teachers showed us this website in class one day. It's called a DHMO.org. And it lists all these things. It lists the dangers of dihydrogen monoxide. It states, "The controversy surrounding dihydrogen monoxide has never been more widely debated, and the goal of this site is to provide an unbiased clearing warehouse and a forum for public discussion." And it has a frequently asked questions page, so about this dihydrogen monoxide. And it goes on to say, its basis is the highly reactive hydroxyl radical, a species shown to mutate DNA, denature protein, disrupt cell membranes, and chemically alter critical neurotransmitters. So it's talking about all the dangers of this chemical. And then it keeps going and it talks about, you know, what's associated with it, the dangers associated with DHMO. It says death due to accidental inhalation, major component in acid rain. It says gaseous DHMO can lead to deadly burns. It contributes to soil erosion. It reduces braking efficiency. And it's also found in hurricanes, and it goes on to list all these other places and all these things that DHMO is involved in. And then in the next section, it lists where this can be found. Where can we find DHMO? And it says, in many food products, even including organic baby food, in cough and other medicines, in shampoos and cleaners, in beer and soda and other drinks, including coffee. It's even the target of ongoing NASA planetary and stellar research, this dihydrogen monoxide. And the website continues to go on about the dangers and all the things that can happen with DHMO. Now, has anyone ever heard of this chemical? We have a few hands, not very many. You all have actually heard of it. DHMO, dihydrogen monoxide, is a scientific way of saying H2O, or what we call water. So this whole website is somewhat truthful, but in a way it twists the facts. Let me read some of them again. Now that you know that it's water, notice what it says. It says there's death due to accidental inhalation, you know, what we call, you know, if we're underwater too long, or a major component of acid rain. Obviously, that would be water. You know, gaseous DHMO, or what we call steam, can lead to deadly burns. It contributes to soil erosion, reduces braking efficiency, and found in hurricanes. Now, all those things make sense when we think about it in the context. And then it's found in baby food, it's found in shampoos, beer, coffee, soda, all these things that we would not think twice about when we talk about water. And this website's kind of a joke, it's a hoax that somebody made, just to show how we can take facts, even though they're technically true, and twist them in a way that sounds much different than the reality. And I thought it serves as an interesting point to this sermon of the society that we live in, that how often is this done, but not in a joking way, in a way to convince us that we have to try this new health kick to lose 50 pounds in 2 days, or whatever these things are that the society tries to sell us on. And all these things that the society has, and it tries to fudge the facts or completely lie. And that's the society, again, that we live in. And that's the society that we, as a pillar and ground of truth, have to stand in stark contrast to. It's the contrast that God's kingdom is going to stand against, that's going to be completely different. And as we think about this as well, then, that we're called ambassadors of Christ. We're told that our citizenship is in heaven, that we're already citizens of this kingdom that we're waiting for to come from heaven, that we're already citizens of that nation. And as citizens and ambassadors, then we should be representing those values. As a church and as individuals, we should be representing truth and honesty. Again, spiritual truth, but also just being people of truth. So then as we consider this, for the remainder of my sermon, I want to just consider some ways and some scriptures to consider of how we act as people of truth, to be sure that we represent truth in all that we do. And the first point, if we want to be people of truth, a church of truth, I think the first point is we have to know the truth. It's a simple point, but it's the foundation. If we don't know the truth, spiritual truth or other truth, then we don't know what we're speaking, if it truly is the truth or not. John 17:17, I'll just quote it, but it's kind of the foundation of this point, where Jesus is saying, your word is truth, talking to God the Father, that God's word is truth, that when we want to talk about truth, it begins with the word of God, that that's the only absolute truth that we have. If it comes from anywhere else, then we don't know what's absolute truth, that the only absolute truth we have is the word of God. And we see that in Psalm 119 and verse 160 as well. Psalm 119 and verse 60. I think I said 60. Psalm 119, verse 160. Here it says, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. What a beautiful scripture is this. It says, all of God's word is truth, and it's going to last forever. That this is the only truth that we have that is forever permanent and is entirely true, that we know that there is nothing wrong in God's word, that it's completely true. What an amazing thing that is. And if we want to be pillars of truth, if we want to support God's truth, this is the foundation, that as we support God's truth, we have to know what we support. We have to know what we hold up, God's word and his truth. And as pillars of truth as well, once we know the truth, we go on and we have to love the truth, that it can't be enough just to know it. We have to move to loving it, to being a part of our life where that's what we want to do. I think Proverbs 23 and verse 23 has a beautiful scripture that shows this. Proverbs 23 and verse 23. As we consider this idea of we have to go and learn to love God's truth and love truth in general. I think it's one reason I went into studying chemistry is that I like to know things. I wanted to know and understand God's creation more. And chemistry is really the understanding or the study of the smallest components of God's creation that we know. And it's the more I study it, the more I was amazed at God's creation. But notice what we read in Proverbs 23 and verse 23. It says, buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Is that the value we put on truth? It says, buy the truth and do not sell it. That we desire and love truth so much that we do whatever it takes to buy the truth. And nothing's going to come along more valuable to us than truth. Nothing's going to come along to make us sell the truth to go somewhere else. That's the value, that's the love we have to learn for truth. Again, spiritual truth, but also just being honest and truthful people. And as we learn to love the truth, we go on and we have to be people that speak the truth. We have to be people who bear the truth, that when people hear us, they know we're speaking the truth. And that's an important aspect that we need to have. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. That we have to be people who speak the truth. Ephesians 4 and verse 15. It says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body and the edifying of itself in love. This whole section is talking about how we as a church can grow as a body as we edify one another. But it begins with a statement, speaking the truth in love. That as people of God's way, as a congregation, as God's church, we need to be people that speak the truth. And we do it in a loving way to one another and to those that we come in contact with outside the church. That we need to be people who speak the truth in love. Now, I have two small children. I think I shared that with you yesterday. And so we watch kids' movies, believe that or not. Right? And one movie we watch was called Horton Hears a Who by Dr. Seuss. And there's an interesting quote in that movie that I wanted to share with you today, this idea of truth. So Horton, who's this elephant, you know, said he was going to do something, and someone's kind of questioning him, and he says, I meant what I said, and I said what I meant. An elephant's faithful 100%. And it's a short little statement, but I think it shows how we need to be viewed as well. Are we viewed as people of truth, that faithful 100%? That we mean what we say, and we say what we mean. No matter what else is going on, no matter whether it becomes inconvenient later, that we're people of truth. And people can think of us as faithful to our word. And that's a value that God puts on truth, and that's a value that we need to put on truth as well. That we say what we mean, and we mean what we say. Then as we continue on, the fourth thing, or as I kind of go on, I've made numbers. My wife likes me to have numbers. I think it helps her stay focused, and it probably helps me to flow better. So my fourth point, if you want to do that, is we have to also be willing to defend the truth. We have to defend the truth. No, we have to be willing to stand up for truth. Again, spiritual truth and physical truth. That we have to be willing to defend what's true and right. Turn with me to Jude. Chapter 1 and verse 3. The book of Jude in chapter 1. Jude, verse 3. It says, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which is once for all delivered to the saints. So as for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for condemnation, ungodly men, who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and denied the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, in verse 3, it says, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. The word contend really means to fight for. They're being reminded, they said, I want you to fight for the faith, fight for the truth. That if we are truly people of truth, if we're told to support and be pillars of truth, we have to be willing to fight for the truth sometimes. Sometimes we have to stand up when it isn't easy. and say, no, this is the truth. Whether it's God's truth or just truth in general, we have to be willing to contend for, or fight for the truth. That as people of truth, we fight and contend for God's truth. That it has to be that important to us. We see this over in 1 Peter 3 as well, verse 15. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. First Peter 3 and verse 15. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. It says, always be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within you. Are we willing and able to do that, to give a defense for the hope that we have? The hope of God's plan of salvation, the hope of why we're here keeping his feast when people ask us. Do we have the confidence to defend that? Again, we do it in a loving way, as we read in Ephesians, but we have to be willing to defend God's truth. We have to be willing to defend truth as God's people, as people of truth. And as we move on then, we also have to be willing to live the truth, that all these other things go out the window if we don't finish it. We can know it, we can love it, we can talk about it and we can defend it, but if we don't live it, nothing else really matters all that much. We have to be willing to live the truth. It has to be a part of our life. Again, going back to that quote from Dr. Seuss, it has to be a part of who we are, that people know we're faithful 100% because we live God's truth and we're people of truth. Turn with me to Psalm 119 and verse 1. Psalm 119 and verse 1. It says, blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently, to keep your statutes. I'm sorry, let me read verse 5 again. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. That's such a beautiful way to talk about how much we need to be walking God's way of life. That we can talk the talk and we can defend it all we want, but it comes down to walking the walk. That God's way of life is always about a way of life. It's a way of walking, a way of living God's way. Now, if we talk about how great having a kingdom of truth is going to be in the millennium, then we have to be willing to walk that way now. It has to be a part of our life and a part of who we are. We also see this over in 3 John, I think, as we conclude here. 3 John, the beginning of 3 John. So turn with me back to 3 John. We'll begin in verse 3. I was going to say 3 John 1, but there's really only one chapter, so that wouldn't be that helpful. 3 John and verse 3. Shall begin reading in verse 2. It says, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. It says, for I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you. Just as you walk in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. In this short section, three times we see this idea of walking in the truth, of how much value we place on truth. Here, John's talking to his people that he's writing to. He says, there's no greater thing to hear than his people are walking in truth. That when we put it as a way of life, when we go beyond knowing it and beyond loving it, then it's how we live. When we live as people of truth, what a beautiful thing that is. And that's what God's kingdom is going to be about. That as we picture God's kingdom, as we go home, and I don't want to talk about going home too soon. We still have a lot of feasts left. But when we go home, that we can take pieces of the kingdom with us, that we can be examples to those, to show people of what God's way is going to be like, what God's kingdom is going to be like. And one way of doing that is to be people of truth, I've gained them a glimpse of what God's kingdom will be like, a kingdom of truth and honesty, where they don't have to question what they hear. What an amazing time is that going to be? And again, we read before that Jerusalem, the city that all of this is going to be centered around, where God is going to live, we call the city of truth. And it's going to be with a king who cannot lie and does not lie. What an amazing time is that going to be? Where we can trust every word that we hear from our king and from our leaders. And how great will that be? And again, but as members of God's church now, we have an obligation and a calling to be people of truth. That we are to support and represent and uphold God's way of life. A way of truth, a way of spiritual truth, and a way of physical truth. Of being truthful people, 100%. Can that truly be said about us? I hope so. That people view us as truthful, as honest. That they can believe what we say. And I think that's important for us to consider. Now, are we truthful, faithful, honest people? I'd hope we all could say yes, but I'm sure we all have areas to grow on this as well. And that should be our goal, as that's what God's kingdom will be about, a kingdom of truth. And that's the vision we should have for God's kingdom. That's the vision we should be having for ourselves now. Now, as I conclude, then I want to actually go back to where I began today, back to Psalm 15, because I think it puts it so beautifully. Psalm 15, once again, from the New Living Translation. I'll just read it again here. It says, "Who may worship in your sanctuary, Lord? Who may enter your presence on your holy hill? Those who lead blameless lives and do what is right, speaking the truth from a sincere heart. Those who refuse to gossip or harm their neighbors or speak evil to their friends. Those who despise flagrant sinners and honor the faithful followers of the Lord and keep their promises even when it hurts. Those who lend money without charging interest and who cannot be bribed to lie about the innocent. Such people will stand firm forever." Hope you have a wonderful rest of your feast.